Hey, good morning. Thanks for watching or listening if you're subscribing to the audio podcast. We're going to pick it up today in Colossians chapter 1 where we left off. We finished up with verse 14 last time where it spoke about all that we have and are in Christ there as we're qualified and delivered. We have redemption and forgiveness and such and all these rich truths of what it means to be in Christ. Well, now Paul begins to move to the person of Christ a little further as he begins to look at his preeminence. And so we're going to look at starting in verse 15 today into verse 18, where Paul continues to write. And by the way, I always encourage you as we kind of go through these passages of Scripture to go ahead and read what came before and just kind of get that running start back into the passage in that. So because these things build on each other and it just becomes wonderfully rich when you consider it in the light of the total content that Paul wrote about here. So, but for our purposes and for time, we'll go ahead and just pick it up in verse 15, where Paul writes that he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together or consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is a really, really significant passage in regard to the deity of Christ and his place in having created all things. As a matter of fact, why don't we just start here with the fact that he's the image of the invisible God. When the disciples were gathered with Jesus before he was betrayed, as he was in the upper room in John 14, there's a conversation that ensues about where the disciples say, well, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long? Philip, I think in particular, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the personality, the character, the way God acts and interacts, just watch me. This is what God looks like. Why? Because as Jesus so often claimed throughout his ministry, both implicitly and explicitly, he is God. And so when we talk about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, he's not speaking about himself as not being God so much as yet somehow being distinct within that person of the Trinity, that being, I should say, of the Trinity, the three persons existent eternally within the being that is God, which we've spoken about many times. I'll encourage you to listen to previous podcasts in that regard. But Paul recognizes and helps his readers in Colossae there to recognize that when we think of Jesus, when we see Jesus, what we're actually seeing is deity in bodily flesh. Hence the term Emmanuel, God with us. And so he is the image of the invisible God. As a matter of fact, another passage comes to mind in Hebrews, right at the beginning of the letter in Hebrews 1:1, where it says, at various times and in various ways, God spoke in times past through the prophets, but in these days has spoken to us in his Son, or in Son, I think is literally the Greek there, but the idea of speaking to us through his Son or in the person of his Son. And so he is the final expression given to mankind of not only what God has said, but even on top of that, we understand so much more about God as we study the person of Christ, who is in fact God in the flesh. And so he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Now this has become a passage that frankly has become kind of a launching pad for various groups that claim to be Christian to sort of speak of Jesus in lesser terms than what we just described him as. The idea of firstborn must mean the first one born. Well, that must imply that he was born. You'll notice here the context in which that word is used, and I'll go on to explain this term a little bit. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he's before all things. And he goes on in verse 15 and speaks about, or in verse 18, I should say, where he is preeminent. Okay, this is an important factor to think about when we consider this idea of firstborn. On the one hand, the word firstborn can literally mean, just like it sounds, the first one born. That's a very valid interpretation of that term. However, the term does not always speak physically of the first one born, but rather it speaks of one who is given preeminence. One of the great examples of this actually is found in Genesis chapter 48, and I'll encourage you to turn there, and you can read the entire chapter. And actually, I'm going to summarize it, but I'm going to encourage you to read it. In chapter 48, Joseph has brought his family to Egypt. They've survived the famine. And now Joseph has brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, before Jacob, that Jacob might lay the blessing on these two kids of Joseph's. And he holds Joseph up Manasseh up first, and wants Jacob to put his right hand on Manasseh's head and his left hand on Ephraim's head. Why? Because Manasseh is the firstborn. However, Jacob does something uncharacteristic. He switches his hands so that his right hand is now on Ephraim and his left hand is on Manasseh. And so what is going on? Joseph sees this and he tries to stop him from doing this. He says, no, Manasseh is the firstborn. What are you doing, father? And Jacob says that he knows what he's doing. And he goes on to speak of how the older will serve the younger, much like Jacob and Esau and this kind of thing earlier in his own history. So we see that whereas Manasseh was the first one born, the firstborn physically, he is not given the blessing of the firstborn. In other words, a particular blessing that is reserved for the firstborn was given by Jacob to the second one born, because the second one in God's purposes and plans would have the preeminence. And when you read the entire context back in Colossians chapter 1, that what he's talking about there is that very thing, the idea of preeminence. Jesus is called here the firstborn over all creation. Clearly, we know that Jesus predates all of creation. We know that in John 1:1, you can turn there, as a matter of fact. In this passage, we will actually read. I realize as we turn to Genesis 48, there's a lot to read there, so I'll encourage you to go ahead and please read that on your own so you can see that what I'm explaining to you bore out. Because you want to be good Bereans and you want to make sure that you don't just take what I say for granted, but you search the scriptures to make sure these things are so, as it says in Acts 17:11. Well, here in John 1:1, a shorter passage that I will go ahead read this, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, again, the Word was with God, distinct, and the Word was God, fitting within this framework of there being only one God, yet somehow in that being of God, there is some sense of distinction. And so the Word was with God and the Word was God. He goes on in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Okay, so in other words, in the beginning, all the way back as far as the vanishing point, He was there. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so all things were created by Him, as Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1. By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth and so on. He's before all things and He's preeminent over all things. And that becomes the point Paul continues to make. I explain all that, by the way, because one particular group, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to this passage, they really make a thing about Jesus being born and therefore cannot be God. They'll even go as far in their New World Translation to insert the word other in brackets at various points during this passage, where it says, "He is for by Him all other things were created in heaven and on earth and so on. All other things were created through Him and for Him." The word other is in brackets in their translation or mistranslation of the scriptures because they say it adds clarity. Well, it doesn't add clarity, it actually adds confusion because it takes what Paul actually said and it changes it into saying something else, namely that he's making Jesus less than who he actually believes he is. And so, and I can presume that I know who Paul believes Jesus is because Paul spends all of his epistles, or so much time in his epistles, describing Jesus in such lofty terms, equating Him with God. And Paul was a good Jew. Paul only believed in one God. But yet at the same time, he understands that there is in fact something unique about the being of God, where Jesus Himself is the second person of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit becomes the third person of the Trinity, not becomes, but in our understanding of the Trinity, there are these three persons in the one being. Again, we've gone over this many times, and I would encourage you to watch previous podcasts about that. But again, the idea of him being preeminent is what's in view. And what is he preeminent over? He's preeminent over all creation because he created it, all things on earth, visible and invisible. He's preeminent over thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Now, these terms speak of both earthly thrones and such, the idea that he is preeminent over all things. He is the Lord of all. One day he'll establish his kingdom over which he will rule the world from Jerusalem. He is absolutely Daniel chapter 2, where there's Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this stone cut without hands that comes and strikes at the heel of that final 10-nation confederation of the revived Roman Empire. This kingdom that Jesus establishes, he is preeminent over all of these thrones and rulers and dominions and rulers and authorities. Also seen within this, because some of the terminology here is used to speak of spiritual realms as well, and he is clearly the Lord preeminent over the spiritual as well. We know this from his own activities in his ministry. He commanded demons and they left. He was somebody who had absolute authority in heaven and earth. And so Paul here just simply states something that is not only something that with 20 centuries of hindsight we come to understand, but something that was evidenced through the way Jesus even carried himself and performed things and demonstrated authority even in his earthly ministry. And Paul came to know this personally, first as a staunch unbeliever, and who ultimately became a believer when he met Jesus, who now was preeminent over his life. And so dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created through him, not all other things, all things were created through him and for him. Okay, we were created by him and for his good pleasure, which means, like Paul came to understand about him in his own relationship with Jesus, he's preeminent over us. He's the Lord. He's the one who ultimately is the ruler of our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is a grand, beautiful truth. We love this idea that we have a king and a Lord and a master who loves us and cares for us and is always with us and never leaves nor forsakes us. When Paul speaks about that glorious passage in Philippians 2 where it speaks about how he set aside his glory for that period of time to come and ultimately to die to pay for our sins as a servant, he goes on to speak about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, those of us who are believers can't wait for that day. We do it now, you know, in a sense. I mean, we submit ourselves to him, but one day we'll actually see him in this glorious opportunity. Boy, the word glorious just comes to my mind today a lot. But the idea that we'll have this beautiful opportunity to literally just bend the knee and worship and praise him for who he is. Well, that's not just believers. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Even unbelievers on that day when they see him, they will have no capacity to do anything but they'll recognize him for who he is as well. Sadly, when the day of judgment comes, they will stand before him and they will acknowledge his righteousness, his truth, how just he actually is, and they'll hate what comes next because judgment will come, but they'll have no argument. They'll have nothing to say that would contradict his absolute, pure, good, right, truthful justice and judgment. And in that day, they'll have to recognize that they were wrong, and they were not only wrong in their activities and in their sin, but they were wrong for rejecting him because he is, in fact, the Lord. And so he is above all things, before all things, and in him all things hold together, in verse 17. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church. Paul again talks about this in places like his writings to the Corinthians, where he speaks about the parts of the body, but Christ being the head. The body functions and does its activities as the head directs, both in the human body, and the analogy follows through in terms of the church as well. He's the leader and the head of the church. He is the one who is the Lord of the church and preeminent over it. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Firstborn from among the dead. Now, he's not the first one to rise from the dead. Jesus himself raised somebody from the dead in Lazarus, right? So Jesus was not the first one ever raised from the dead. We see examples in the Old Testament, right? But he is preeminent over this because his resurrection is the preeminent one. It is the one that matters most. It is the one by which all others who die in faith rise to life everlasting with the Lord. It's his resurrection that demonstrates conquering sin, that becomes the point of judgment for those who reject him in that. His resurrection, his rising from the dead, makes him preeminent. He is not firstborn in the sense of being the first one ever, but again, as this entire passage speaks of, he is preeminent. Get used to that word, preeminent. It means that he is the one who is above and before and in charge of over all things. And his being and his activity demonstrate this. His being is why, but his activities demonstrate the truth of these things. So when we read this passage, I mentioned earlier, you know, there are groups that try to diminish who Christ is by taking these passages, and you can't read the passage and not have the capacity to understand it, as we've talked about it, and walk away from it with some lesser view of Jesus unless you go into it with a predisposed idea that he is somehow not who the scriptures say he is, and therefore you insert words like other and that kind of thing. It's important that we read the scriptures for what they say and not impose our views upon it. We're all biased. I get that sometimes that can be hard. Everybody has a bias. Completely devoted, dedicated believers have a bias. But we have to do our best to set those things aside as much as we can so that we can objectively look at the passage, read it honestly, research what the entire scriptures say on a subject, like, again, this concept of firstborn. I didn't just whip that out of my head and say, it can't mean this because I already believe Jesus is God. Therefore, firstborn can't mean first one physically born. No, I went to the scripture and I pointed to how this word is used, or this concept of the firstborn is used in different ways. And so therefore, with the overall scope of what the scriptures say about the person of Christ, we take these things all into consideration, not just small segments of it. And I know this is a little bit of a tangent, but that becomes one of the big problems that we have, and that frankly the cult groups have, is that they don't study a systematic, thorough view of Scripture, but rather they sort of just take passages and build a very small case out of a very small number of passages rather than looking at the whole scope of the Scripture. And when it comes to the person of Christ, obviously the implications of coming short of understanding who he is through by not looking at the whole Scripture can be absolutely eternally devastating. And so it's very, very important for us when we read passages like this to make sure that we take the time to understand what the scope of Scripture says and to therefore understand these things in that context. How did Paul view God? What is the rest of what Paul wrote about Jesus? What does that say? How does that inform us as to his understanding of the person of Christ? Who was Christ supposed to be? I mean, if you remember, there's a point where Jesus is with the Pharisees. And they've been questioning him, and he's been totally twisting them in knots here as they are befuddled at his answers and everything. Well, Jesus then asks them a question. Hey, what about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they begin to answer against him, figured it out a little bit, and they're not coming up with an answer. He says, well, if David calls him Lord, how can he be David's son? The idea being that the greater would never call the lesser Lord, but David calls his ancestor down the road Lord. Certainly a descendant would always look higher of the one who is an ancestor, but here the ancestor looks at the descendant and calls him Lord. And Jesus expects the Pharisees to recognize that Christ is not simply a descendant of David in some human sense, but he is much grander than this. Well, the scriptures are replete with examples like this, and very clear, again, some implicit, some explicit, but the scriptures are clear in an explanation of who Jesus is. All of those who say Jesus never claimed to be God. Are you kidding me? You have to not want to believe it to go through the scriptures and walk away with that view. As a matter of fact, one other example before we bring this to a close, I'd been referring to the Jehovah's Witnesses as an example of this. In John 1:1, in their mistranslation of in the New World Translation, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Now, in some of their versions, as I recall, it was in brackets. In other places, it's not. And in some of the earliest translations, where they had the Kingdom Interlinear, where they had both their English translation of the Greek and they had the actual Greek there. The Greek did not have the definite article a, like they translated a god. But yet in their English translation, I think they also had something that indicated that the passage did not contain that definite article. And then later they corrected it to sort of again say that Jesus was somehow a different god or a lesser god. These are important distinctions. These sound like theological nitpicking, but they're not, because if we walk away with a lesser view of Jesus, then we have the wrong Jesus. And if we have the wrong Jesus, how does the wrong Jesus save you, right? You have to believe in the right one. Paul would go to great lengths to point to the idea that if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, let them be anathema. In other words, cast off, away from God and such, even into hell. Anathema, cursed to the lowest hell, if they bring another gospel. Well, another Jesus means another gospel. So these are not small points. These are very, very important ones. So that being said, I didn't actually expect to get into all that today. As I was thinking through it, though, I realized that maybe that's an important thing, and there may be some watching here. Honestly, hopefully, there may be folks in some of these groups that I'm referring to, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and other, even other religions who have a different view of who Jesus is. My hope is that if you are watching, that these things begin to get you to think. It's not about being indoctrinated with certain particular perspectives. It's about getting a full view of what the scriptures say, that you might have a clear understanding of who Jesus is and that you might be saved. It's not only important that you be sincere, but that you sincerely believe what's true. And that's an important distinction as well. Father, we thank you for this time together. And we pray that, Lord, we would always be careful to study your scriptures in its entirety, to understand as fully as we can all that the scriptures have to say about the topics we study. Of course, the most important of which would be that of your son, Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you that the scriptures do speak clearly about him. They do portray him as divine, as being God, every bit as much as you, the Father, are, every bit as much as the Holy Spirit is. And Father, we don't want to misunderstand these things as Scripture explains them. We may not understand how they can be. I mean, I don't know how the Trinity is, but you've made it clear that that's how you exist. That's your being. And so, Father, I pray that I wouldn't let my lack of ability to understand the how keep me from understanding the reality of what is. Father, I thank you and praise you for this. And Father, for those watching who don't know you and have now come to realize that, wow, I've had the wrong view of Jesus all this time. I want to believe in the right one. I want to put my trust in him and be saved. I pray that you'd be, by your Holy Spirit, bringing that conviction into their hearts, that they too would come to believe even today. And if that is you, I invite you to pray with me now to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the true Jesus as Scripture portrays him and as he truly is. Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I also admit to you that I can't save myself. I don't have the ability to pay for my own sins, no matter how good I might try to be. But I believe that Jesus took my sins completely and entirely upon his own shoulders, past, present, future, every sin I've ever committed, and every sin that I have yet to commit in the course of my life. He took them all to the cross and paid for them, and paid my debt. And I put my trust wholly in him now. And I thank you for your grace and for saving me through Jesus' finished work. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who will come and indwell me now, that I will live a life that pleases you and blesses you, that honors you, until the day I see you face to face. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to die for my sins and to rise from the dead. And I thank you for the eternal life that awaits. Again, give me strength to follow you every day until then. I praise you and bless you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, or if you have any thoughts or even questions in that, I always encourage you to let me know. You can email me both at our church website at calvarychapelfranklin.com or at my personal website, parsonspad.com, where these videos are also posted. There, if you're watching on YouTube, I imagine you probably are, you can comment below like you can on the website as well. If you're listening, and by the way, if you don't know, you can also go to my website at parsonspad.com and you can subscribe to the audio podcast as well if you'd rather just listen and not necessarily watch. I know there's nothing terribly exciting to see here, so maybe you just want to listen. But either way, I certainly appreciate that you do watch or listen, and I certainly love when you reach out and we can interact together as well. If you came to a saving faith in Christ today, if you prayed to receive Jesus today, especially, let me know that. I want to make sure that you can plug into a good, solid church where you can grow in your faith alongside of other believers who believe the Word of God is the Word of God, and you'll study it and learn it together. Your pastor, I want to get you connected with a pastor who believes God's Word is God's Word. If you're in the Franklin, Tennessee area or anywhere around it, please come on out and visit us. You know, come join our fellowship. But whatever happens, I just pray the Lord would continue to bless you and help you to grow. And my desire is that these podcasts would help to serve to that end. So thanks for watching again. Thanks for listening. God bless you, and we'll catch up with you next time.